Well, we're continuing on in our summer series in the parables. This morning, looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant from Matthew chapter 18. Hear now the word of God. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Well, if you're at all familiar with the parables of Jesus, then this is one you're probably familiar with. The parable of the unforgiving servant is one of the more popular and well-known parables. And I think partly that's because it's fairly straightforward and self-explanatory. I mean, despite some real cultural differences and cultural details, I mean, we don't pay each other in talents and denarii anymore. The point of the parable is still pretty clear. It's still pretty evident. It's still pretty easy to understand. But to walk through it quickly, right? When asked by Peter how often we should be forgiving others, and when Peter then suggests seven times, Jesus tells this parable to emphasize the importance of practicing forgiveness towards others, not just as a thing, but practicing forgiveness in a way that mirrors God's massive forgiveness of us, letting that change our hearts. As we come to this story, some of the details are probably really obvious. Right? The king in this story obviously represents God. But then this first servant who is found to have a great debt, this servant represents those who belong to God, or at least say they belong to God. These are the people, in our vernacular, we might say, who are Christians wanting to follow Jesus, or saying that they follow Jesus. But this first servant has a great problem, and that great problem is that he has this great debt that is found, this 10,000 talents. Now, there are different estimates, but it's an incredible sum of money, however you count it up. Probably something around the range of like $6 billion in today's currency. But it represents, right, the weight and the cost of our sin. And the real spiritual debt that we owe to God because of our sin. And when this $6 billion debt is found, right, it's obvious that this guy cannot pay it. And so the king is about to enact punishment for the debt. But the guy falls on his knees and pleads with him, kind of blindly, saying, Have patience and I'll pay it all off. Yeah, right. That's a lot. But he begs for mercy, and shockingly, he receives it. And he receives it in more ways than he could imagine. Not a requirement to set up a payment plan, but the debt is simply erased. It's forgiven. It's wiped clean. $6 billion of debt off the table. It's amazing. But then we're introduced to this second servant. The first servant goes out, and instead of going out rejoicing at the newfound freedom, he locks in on someone he realizes owes him money. We're told he's owed 100 denarii, which isn't nothing. In modern equivalents, it'd be about $12,000. That's a real debt, but definitely something that could be paid back, and definitely nothing in comparison to $6 billion. But the first servant grabs him, is harsh with him, demands to be paid back what he's owed. And this second servant falls down and mirrors the first in his words, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But the first servant is harsh, demands to be paid, and has this man thrown into debtor's prison. Some of the other servants of the king see this and rightly are appalled, distressed, it says. We might say disgusted at the ingratitude and in the way that this servant is acting. And so they go and inform the king. And the parable closes with the unforgiving servant ending back in debt himself, ending up in prison as he has the debt reinstated. With the king saying to him, "Should you not have practiced the mercy you received? Should you not have forgiven the way that I forgave you?" And so as I say, right? It's pretty straightforward. The parable highlights the evil hypocrisy and spiritual blindness of someone who would seek to receive and enjoy the mercy and forgiveness of God and yet not in turn be a merciful and forgiving person. And so the unforgiving servant and his fate serves as a real warning that if we refuse to let God's forgiveness, God's grace, change our hearts, if we refuse to be merciful, then we may find ourselves having actually been excluded from God's mercy. Short, simple, to the point. And it packs a bit of a punch, right? And I'll be honest, I'm a little tempted to leave it there. It seems that Jesus ended the teaching with that. Let the punch of the parable hit us and just close the sermon with a prayer now. Something like, if you refuse to forgive others sincerely from the heart, then you're in danger of forfeiting the forgiveness of God. Let's pray. I mean, shortest sermon ever, right? It's like, what, 6 minutes in? Some of you would rejoice over that. And some of us may actually need the challenge put that starkly and be left to sit with it. However, I think for the majority of us, it's probably not the most helpful way to end the sermon. And so, two main points as we wrestle with the parable of the unforgiving servant. I think in this we see a challenging word, obviously, but I think there's also, hopefully, an encouraging word. So the challenging word. Well, as I said, in this parable we have a clear and definitive statement about the need for Christians to forgive others as they have been forgiven. Now, I want to say from the get-go, there's more that could be said here, right? All of Scripture is divinely inspired, and therefore, connecting our theological dots, all chapters of the Bible, all phrases of the Bible, all words of the Bible are a word of Jesus, which means that this is not the only thing the Bible has to say when it comes to forgiveness and how that plays out in our interpersonal relationships with others. I'll say there are some biblical qualifications that we could add here, but I'm not going to do that this morning. And I'm not going to do it for this simple reason. The calling of this parable is hard. And the warning attached to it is even harder and more challenging to our hearts. And so it would be tempting for us to try to qualify this calling to the point where it doesn't hit quite as hard. Right? That's what we want to do to the parables. The parables all function the way they do because they have a punchline that hits and makes you think. And I think it would be wrong to minimize that. So I'm going to send out some of the qualifications, some of the things that we can think about in context of this in this week's weekly email. But for today, I just want us to hear the challenge. Because despite some true biblical qualifications that help us understand how to practice this calling, and despite, you know, our greater theology that we are not saved by our ability to forgive, but by God's grace and mercy towards us, and definitely despite the fact that we naturally want to lessen the weight of the warning and calling in this passage, I do need to ask the question, why would we assume that Jesus doesn't mean exactly what he says here? It's not a trick parable. He's emphasizing something. I think he really does mean that if we refuse to forgive others sincerely from the heart, we could be in danger of forfeiting the forgiveness of God. If you force others to pay for their offenses against you, God might require you to pay for your offenses against him. Take a drink of water so I don't talk, let that sit with you. We don't tend to hear that in our churches. We rightly emphasize grace, and we should emphasize grace. We're going to come back to grace. But God's grace is always a grace that calls us to be transformed, to be changed, to be like him as we were created to be and are redeemed to be. And that Jesus is serious about this is seen in the fact that this is not the only place in the New Testament that calls us to this need to be forgiving as we've been forgiven. Consider some examples. From the lips of Jesus again, Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. Forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Or Luke 6:37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Some of the later New Testament writers reflecting on the words of our Lord. Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know what wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice are evidence of? An unforgiving heart. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Or maybe the sharper words of the brother of Jesus, James, from James 2. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Or the lips of Jesus again. We looked at this a month or so ago when we were going through the Lord's Prayer. From Matthew 6. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Raises the question, why does God make such a big deal out of this in particular? Well, I sent this out in an email when we covered this in the Lord's Prayer, but I think it's still true. So I'm basically going to just repeat myself. I think part of the reason that this is such a stern warning is because it's so connected to the heart of the gospel. I think Jesus is pointing at the fact that it is possible for us to have an intellectual grasp of the gospel of God, the grace of God, and the forgiveness of God, while not grasping it with your heart. It's very easy to make forgiveness a theology instead of a practice, something that we think about rather than something that we receive and do. And I think we see Peter doing some of this. Right, this passage follows right after a discussion of church discipline, of calling people to repent. And Peter starts with this question, you know, Lord, how many times do I forgive? And it's interesting because a lot of commentators note that the common rabbinic teaching in this time was probably like 3 to 5 times. This was a common discussion. And so Peter probably thinks, I'm doing good Jesus theology. I've seen that Jesus is gracious, so I'm going to make it bigger. 7 times. Right? That's the biblical number of completion. Aha, I've been so good in my theology. And Jesus blows his theology out of the water, saying, no, not 7 times. How about 70 times 7? or 77 times, depending how you interpret this. He says it's so much bigger than you can imagine. Peter did well trying to think biblically and theologically and think about what Jesus had shown him. And he tries to make grace bigger, but his answer still reveals that he doesn't understand the depth of his own forgiveness, the depth of his own need. Right, our forgiving others doesn't earn us forgiveness. But the warning here is showing us, I think, that hearts which are resolutely opposed to forgiving others or which set very clear qualifications and limits on that forgiveness tend to be hearts that are determined to cling to what they are owed. They also tend to be hearts that are actually closed to receiving grace. That's what we see in the unforgiving servant, right? He doesn't say, have patience with me and have mercy on me. He says, have patience with me. I'll pay it all back. He's actually blind to his own predicament. He's still trying to make his way with the king, trying to earn his forgiveness. But it's nonsense. It's $6 billion. He couldn't even pay down the interest on that debt. Don't we do much the same thing? And he didn't have a clear sense of the debt that he owed, and it caused him to minimize the forgiveness that he needed while maximizing the offenses of others against him. Can't we tend to do the same thing with our own sin and the sin of others against us? We maximize the offense we receive, but we make light of the offense that we give. I say this, I think Jesus is giving this warning and this challenge here because the degree to which we aren't able to forgive others is often a mirror of how much the gospel hasn't penetrated our own heart. Oftentimes, I've found this in my own life, my own pastoral ministry, just my own living, is that it's often those who are least able to extend grace who are also least able to receive it. They're still working out the equations of what they can do and what is owed. Right? And this is why they can't forgive. Because if we're honest, right, what does this look like? Why do we really struggle to forgive people? Because we think we're not as bad as them. We think we wouldn't have ever done to somebody what that person did to us. How dare they? See, I think oftentimes we struggle to forgive because we think we're better than those who've offended us. We set our morals, our ethics, our priorities above theirs. We think that we're more deserving of forgiveness. How could you be more deserving? Well, because I'm better than that person. See, if we cling to people's offenses towards us and the injustice we've experienced, I think it's just a sign that we don't get how much we've been forgiven. How much in debt we are. We need to see that we have a $6 billion debt. That we have a debt that can't be repaid. A debt that is not even close to the debts that others have with us. It's not to say that the debt's not real, right? $6 billion and $12,000 are both real sums of money. But what does it say about our hearts if we think that there is a reason not to forgive $12,000 of debt to somebody when we've just received $6 billion of forgiveness? What would that say about us? It would say that we have a blindness and a pride and a hypocrisy and an arrogance. And that if we practice those things while celebrating our own forgiveness, it makes a mockery of the grace of God. And so the challenge of the parable remains. I think Jesus means exactly what he says here. If you refuse to forgive others sincerely from the heart, you are in danger of forfeiting the forgiveness of God. If you force others to pay for their offenses against you, God might require you to pay for your offenses against him. You should let that wake you up. Now, the simple application here is, where do you need to practice forgiveness? Right, that Ephesians passage. Where are you experiencing malice and bitterness and anger? Who are you holding a grudge against? Who are you despising? Who are you bitter towards? Talk with God about your need to forgive that person. And with that said, I do want to offer what I hope can be an encouraging word in the face of that challenge. Now again, this parable isn't the only thing that the Bible has to say on this subject. And I think in light of the whole teaching of Scripture on receiving the mercy and forgiveness of God and the call to practice this forgiveness, I think I can say a couple things that are hopefully an encouragement. Scripture clearly depicts that defeating sin in our lives is a struggle. This is Romans 7. We use this all the time in our call to worship. That which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I hate is what I do. The forgiveness I want to extend, I don't extend, and the unforgiveness that I don't want to cling to, I cling to. God understands our hearts. And so the first thing I would say here is just that there is a difference between struggling to forgive and being determined not to forgive. And I think God understands that. There is a difference between saying, God, I want to forgive this person, but I am struggling with fresh waves of bitterness because of what they've done. I'm struggling in my heart, but Lord, help me to forgive. There's a difference between that attitude and the attitude that says, that person can go to hell, literally. I'm done with them. They mean nothing to me. There's no way I would ever forgive them. Those are two very different heart attitudes. And if we can recognize the difference in those dynamics, certainly God can. So I would just say this. If you're struggling, that's okay. That's different than saying, I will never do it. And the second thing I would say here is just maybe to speak to some of an objection that some of you might be thinking, right? Because part of the struggle here is that you might say, but this person really hurt me. They really did damage. They really caused pain and suffering. And I'd say, yeah, that's how you know you need to forgive. If we can just say to somebody, ah, no worries, and we mean it, there was probably no real debt there. Don't confuse not being offended and not being hurt with forgiveness. Forgiveness is necessarily precisely because there is a $12,000 debt, spiritually, relationally, emotionally. Right? Both the servants in this parable had real debt. Both needed forgiveness. No one was called to pretend that there wasn't something real to forgive. And that's the whole point. And that's why it's a struggle. Because there is a cost to forgiveness. When there is a real debt, debt isn't just simply erased. It means somebody absorbs the cost of that. And if you choose to forgive, it means that you're choosing to absorb the cost. You're not forcing the person to pay you back relationally, emotionally, however. You're making the choice to forgive, and that means not making them pay for their sin against you, not paying them back in kind, not clinging to the resentment, not clinging to the bitterness, not putting that out in words and actions to hurt them and get them back. It means absorbing the cost yourself. And that's why it's a struggle. And I'll just say, look, I get it. I struggle with it too. And I'm going to be real honest with you. This has been one of the hardest sermons for me to prepare in recent history. Because I am currently struggling to forgive a group of men. It's hard. I want to pay them back. I want to show everybody what they did. I want to make them suffer. What does that say about my understanding of what God has done for me? Forgiveness is a struggle, but we must struggle because Christ calls us to it. And what I would say as a means of maybe more encouragement, right? There's a prayer that I mention a lot. I talk about it a lot because we talk about doubt a lot at our church. But it's from the Gospel of Mark, and it's this father who cries out to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Maybe when it comes to this struggle to forgive that we have, we could paraphrase that a little bit. Maybe if you're in this place of struggle, you can say, "Lord, I choose to forgive. Help me to forgive." That's a different heart attitude. Finally, I think we can find encouragement here when we remember the parable itself. Why was this servant expected to practice mercy and forgiveness? Because he had received it. That's the whole basis here. Right? If we want to go back to our understanding of salvation by grace through faith, it does start here. He is called to respond to the mercy that he has received. Right? It's not calling to go and forgive a little debt from others so that his massive debt can be forgiven. It's the opposite. The real motivation here isn't, I better go forgive so that God doesn't punish me. The real motivation is, I have already been forgiven so much. How could I not forgive? There is a cost to forgiveness. Debt does need to be paid by someone. Jesus paid ours. And not $12,000, $6 billion. But the point of the parable is you have been forgiven. That debt has been wiped clean. Sit in that. Consider that. There's a spiritual exercise that I've done a number of times and that I've encouraged others to do. And it's like a kind of a thankfulness, a gratitude exercise. It's simply this, to prayerfully sit down and set a timer for an hour. And start by writing these words, "Lord, forgive me." And then ask the Spirit to show you all that you need to be forgiven for. And just write as things come to mind. And I'll tell you, I have done this exercise multiple times and I have never run out of things to write. But then the last part of the exercise is to write the words of the gospel over that page. Maybe John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." Or maybe several of the words from 1 John, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Write that across that list of debts and throw it away, because that's what God has done for you in Christ. He has absorbed the cross, the cost through the cross. See, the servant was so focused on what he was owed, he didn't remember the mercy he'd received. But what if it was the other way around? What if when he heard the exact same words that he had uttered to him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you back," what if instead of being focused on what he was owed, he remembered what it was like to be in that place? Shame will not make you grow in forgiveness, but gratitude will. Seeing anew how much you've been forgiven will change your heart. Truly marveling at God's grace towards you will help you to grow in grace towards others. So very practically, application-wise, maybe it's simple as this. When someone is unkind to you, maybe ask God, to help remind you of when you've been unkind and how you were forgiven. When you've gossiped about somebody. When someone's been rude to you, remember when you've been rude. When they've been belittling to you, remember when you've been belittling. Whatever it is, what might it do to your heart to consciously ask God to help you remember all of those things that you've done that have been forgiven? Or if you're struggling to forgive someone you know you should, maybe just pray a simple prayer. Lord, help me see my sin. Not so that I am ashamed, but so I see how much you've actually forgiven me. And Lord, help that to change my heart. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you acknowledging the hardness of our hearts. I acknowledge the hardness of my heart. We like to cling to what we're owed. Help us to forgive. Help us to be people who practice mercy the way Jesus has been merciful towards us. Help us through his strength and all that he has done on our behalf to wipe away our debt. Be people who entrust the debt of others to him. To seek their good in him. To seek not just for us to forgive them, but for you to forgive them. Lord, may it never be true that we would be like the unforgiving servant. Help us instead to be people who are amazed by your grace, who marvel at the thought that all of our sin and debt is wiped away. And let the freedom and the wonder of that thought strengthen us to follow our Savior, to learn from him, and to forgive like him. To that end, we ask now, as we come to this table, that you would take this visible word, this sacrament, and use it as a mystery of the gospel to strengthen us for the calling that you've given us. We ask that you would take these common elements of bread and wine and help us to remember how you have been broken and poured out for us. Let us come and eat and drink by faith. And be thankful for the good gifts that you've given us. And use them to strengthen us to go out and give ourselves to others in grace. We ask that you do this for your glory and for our good. Amen.